Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the Old Testament book of Joshua. I invite you to turn in the Bible with me to Joshua chapter 8. Again, as this morning, it's a bit of a longer reading, but it all holds together. I think the story is familiar, but I suspect you haven't heard a lot of sermons in your life on Joshua 8. The ambush against Ai, and then the covenant renewal ceremony at Mounts Ebal and Gerizim. So let's give our attention to the hearing of God's word, Joshua chapter 8. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai. For I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city." So Joshua and the whole army moved out to attack Ai. He chose 30,000 of his best fighting men and sent them out at night with these orders: "Listen carefully. You are to set an ambush behind the city. Don't go very far from it. All of you be on the alert. I and all those with me will advance on the city, and when the men come out against us, as they did before, we will flee from them. They will pursue us until we have lured them away from the city, for they will say, 'They are running away from us as they did before.' So when we flee from them, you are to rise up from ambush and take the city. The Lord your God will give it into your hand. When you have taken the city, set it on fire. Do what the Lord has commanded. See to it, you have my orders." Then Joshua sent them off, and they went to the place of ambush and lay in wait between Bethel and Ai, to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent that night with the people. Early the next morning, Joshua mustered his men, and he and the leaders of Israel marched before them to Ai. The entire force that was with him marched up and approached the city and arrived in front of it. They set up camp north of Ai with the valley between them and the city. Joshua had taken about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. They had the soldiers take up their positions, all those in the camp to the north of the city and the ambush to the west of it. That night Joshua went into the valley. When the king of Ai saw this, he and all the men of the city hurried out early in the morning to meet Israel in battle at a certain place overlooking the Arabah. But he did not know that an ambush had been set against him behind the city. Joshua and all Israel let themselves be driven back before them, and they fled toward the desert. All the men of Ai were called to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were lured away from the city. Not a man remained in Ai or Bethel who did not go after Israel. They left the city open and went in pursuit of Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Hold out toward Ai the javelin that is in your hand, for into your hand I will deliver the city." So Joshua held out his javelin toward Ai. As soon as he did this, the men in the ambush rose quickly from their position and rushed forward. They entered the city and captured it and quickly set it on fire. The men of Ai looked back and saw the smoke of the city rising against the sky, but they had no chance to escape in any direction, for the Israelites, who had been fleeing toward the desert, had turned back against their pursuers. For when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and the smoke was going up from the city, they turned around and attacked the men of Ai. The men of the ambush also came out of the city against them, so that they were caught in the middle, with Israelites on both sides. Israel cut them down, leaving them neither survivors nor fugitives. But they took the king of Ai alive and brought him to Joshua. When Israel had finished killing all the men of Ai in the fields and in the desert, where they had chased them, and when every one of them had been put to the sword, all the Israelites returned to Ai and killed those who were in it. 12,000 men and women fell that day, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back the hand that held out his javelin until he had destroyed all who live in Ai. But Israel did carry off for themselves the livestock and plunder of the city, as the Lord had instructed Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a permanent heap of ruins, a desolate place to this day. He hung the king of Ai on a tree and left him there until evening. At sunset, Joshua ordered them to take his body from the tree and throw it down at the entrance of the city gate, and they raised a large pile of rocks over it, which remains to this day. Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. He built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool had been used. On it they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings. There, in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua copied on stones the law of Moses, which he had written. All Israel, aliens and citizens alike, with their elders, officials, and judges, were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing those who carried it, the priests, who were Levites. Half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formally commanded when he gave instructions to bless the people of Israel. Afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children and the aliens who lived among them. This truly is the word of the Lord. I encourage you to keep this passage open as we make reference to it throughout the sermon. Dear congregation of our Lord and children of God, there are two things, at least two things, that are needed for us to know to be citizens of the heavenly commonwealth. The first thing is this: how are we saved? How are we saved from sin and death? Secondly, how then shall we live before the face of God? We are saved in Christ alone, by grace alone, received through faith alone. But then how shall we live? We live according to not just some, but according to all the words of the Lord that he gave to us, all that come from the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua 8 is a story that illustrates these two things very, very well. Now, in chapter 8, we have a count of two different events. Many verses are given to describe how the Israelites defeats the Canaanite citizens of Ai and the nearby town of Bethel. But then the chapter closes with Joshua leading the whole nation in a ceremony of covenantal renewal somewhere near the central city, Shechem, in the center of Palestine, Canaan. Interesting history? Well, maybe not for some. What does this have to do with New Testament Christianity, after all? You may be wondering. Well, very much. Very, very much. Because when you read the Bible closely, then some very interesting and very crucial details emerge and come forward. And these details point to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things, therefore, are written also for us here in Kalamazoo in the year 2024. In Joshua 8, we read first about the crushing defeat of Ai, and the chapter closes with a most impressive ceremony of covenantal renewal in which all Israel gathers before the Lord at Mounts Ebal and Gerizim. I minister God's word to you from Joshua chapter 8 under the theme, Joshua renews the covenant with the victorious Lord. Now, the events of Joshua 7, which we did not read, are very much in the backdrop of what's going on here. If you recall the previous history, Israel had marched around the city of Jericho. And then on the last day, they marched seven times around. The walls collapse. The Israelite armies just move in and destroy the city. They set everything to destruction. They give it over to the Lord for his complete destruction. Except for one man. a man from the tribe of Judah, no less, Achan, who took some things for himself. But the thing is this, in Old Testament practice, if something is handed over to the Lord for complete destruction, you can't redeem it. And if you take that stuff for yourself, then you become a person with your family, and they were not ignorant because it was buried under their tent, you become a person who is now set for the complete destruction. So Achan dies. But that is not discovered until the Israelites had first attacked Ai. Now, Ai is a small town. It's podunk. But the Israelites, in their pride, having taken Jericho, but not yet knowing what Achan did, said, "We've got this. We've got this. We don't even need to bring out all the troops. We just need a small contingent of Israelite soldiers. We'll attack Ai. We'll take it out just like we got rid of Jericho." But then the text tells us Israel is defeated. And there are 36 dead Israelites. 36 dead. And the text says the hearts of the Israelites melted, which was the description of Canaanites when Israel had come into the land. Canaanite hearts had melted, but now the Israelite hearts are melting with fear and terror. Well, that's previous history. Achan is found out. Achan is executed. And so what happened basically is this. When the Israelites saw that they had taken Jericho, they become filled with pride. "We've got this. We've got this. It's in our power and in our hands to do, to move the conquest forward." And so when a small town defeats you and you have 36 dead soldiers, their hearts collapse. Their courage failed. You know, pride is a very subtle thing. And too often in our lives, I mean, let me just illustrate this. Maybe it doesn't fit your situation at all, but we fudge on our tax returns, let us say, for example, and they don't catch it. We get by with it, and we think, oh, lightning didn't strike me down. I've got this. Or lust. We get away with an example of lust, and the next day we're still there, and we didn't get struck down by lightning, and, well, I got this. I'm in control. I can sin and get away with it. Well, the events with Achan and Jericho and now with Ai teach Israel this. If you try to act with pride and put the Lord's commandments behind you, you are no longer a holy people. But if you are no longer a holy people, the conquest will not go forward. It's a confirmation of what's said among the curses of Deuteronomy 28. If you fail to obey the Lord, you will be chased by 10 people. 1,000 of you will flee before 10. You will be the tail and not the head. All things will be turned upside down when you don't keep God's word. But pride sneaks in on slippers in the back door, and before we know it, we're puffed up with pride. And so the Lord needed to humble them in their pride. And that's why that initial attack on Ai was necessary. Sad, but necessary. Sad because 36 Israelites are dead. Yeah, when people sin, when the community tolerates sin, there will be the dead and injured in our midst. They were defeated because of sin and great pride. But God, aren't those beautiful words? But God. But God is patient with us, isn't he? But God, rich in mercy, wants his program to go forward. We sang of that with Psalm 149, number 306. His saints shall not fail, but throughout the world their word shall prevail. His word, the word of God. And God doesn't simply point out Israel's sins and mistakes. He takes over again, as the commander-in-chief. Now, if you go back to Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 and following, Joshua is checking out Jericho. But he comes across a man with a drawn sword. Now, a man with a drawn sword means he's ready for action. And Joshua asks this man the obvious question: are you for our enemies or for us? And the man says, no. I don't accept those categories. Are you for our enemies or are you for us? And the man says, no. But I have come as the commander of the armies of heaven. I've come as the commander of the Lord's armies. And then Joshua realizes he is in the presence of a divine being. Take off your sandals, Joshua, because the ground is holy around you. And Joshua worships him. I would submit to you that here is the Lord Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate manifestation of himself, and he has come as the commander of Israel's armies. He's the commander-in-chief. Joshua is under him. The forces of Israel are under Joshua. And you better listen to your commander-in-chief, or it will not go. Israel had forgotten who is in charge. That's why when she attacked Ai the first time, she obviously thought, we can do it. We got this. When the church forgets who is in charge of the church, then comes pride, but then will come a great fall. The Lord takes charge, and he alone will turn the tables on this little town of Ai. Now, we don't go through the details of the ambush. It's pretty clear. An ambush is set that turns the tables on the forces of Ai. A secret force to the west of Ai, Israel attacks, pretends to be defeated. They run away from the soldiers of Ai and Bethel. And just when they lure them out of the city, then they're crushed between the two Israelite forces. But there too, again, you see the pride of the pagans. Look at Israel run. See how they run. We got this. Let's chase them and crush them. Crush those Israelites. But again, brothers and sisters, the victory over Ai is the victory of the Lord. It is not Israel's victory. It is not Joshua's victory. Listen to verse 1, the last part. I, says the Lord, I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. Look at verse 7, the last part. The Lord your God will give it into your hand. And then verse 18 again. The Lord said to Joshua, hold out against Ai the javelin that is in your hand, for into your hand I will deliver this city. The Lord says, I'm in charge. If there's going to be a victory, I am the one who is going to accomplish it. And in the end, 12,000 people, men and women, are struck down. All the inhabitants of Ai are devoted to destruction. All of them are set apart for destruction. The only thing that the Israelites can now take for themselves would be the livestock and the other physical plunder. But then, more heaps of stone, thus tying the events, the Lord's victory at Ai, tying it in with the crossing of the Jordan earlier, pile of stones, and even a pile of stones that marks the grave of Achan, that wicked thief. But why these pile of stones? What kind of monuments are these? Well, they're history markers. And brothers and sisters, you've heard me say this before, history in the Bible is fundamental. It's fundamental because it tells us the great things the Lord has done. It's intended to bring out questions from younger members of your family. It's like on Passover night, one of the children will ask, Manishtana, why is this night different than all the rest? On other nights we eat leavened and unleavened bread, but tonight we only eat unleavened. Why? And it gives the father the occasion to teach, to catechize, to instruct. When we were slaves in Egypt, the Lord extended his powerful hand and brought us out. And so when you go to the Ai National Park, and you're walking through the Ai National Park, and you see a pile of stones, Daddy, Daddy, what do those stones mean? You tell the story of how the Lord brought a great victory against his enemies. But then come the ceremonies described in verses 30 to 35. Sometime after the victory against Ai, the tribes of Israel head north to the central area where there's the great city of Shechem, and bordering Shechem to the northeast is Mount Ebal, to the south-southwest is Mount Gerizim. Six tribes, or at least their tribal leaders, are before Ebal for the reading of the curses. Six tribes, or their leaders, are before Gerizim for the reading of the blessings of the covenant. The priests are there, Levitical priests. They carry the ark, and Joshua builds an altar of uncut stones on Mount Ebal so that two kinds of sacrifices, whole burnt and fellowship, might be offered. Now, brothers and sisters, I have to point out some things to you here, important details. First, who is there? Who's there for this most impressive ceremony? Well, Joshua is. All Israel, native-born and sojourners, the aliens, elders, officers, judges. But then when you look at verse 35, the women are there, the little ones. Yes, those children were in church. And the sojourners, those non-Israelites who had come to live among the tribes of Israel, not descendants of Jacob. In other words, the whole church is there. If not in person, then present in terms of their leaders and their representatives. This very solemn ceremony includes the entirety of the people because this involves their very life, their well-being, their peace, their prosperity, their future, their very future in the promised land. Salvation has come for the nation through the victory won by the Lord alone. But now comes the administration. How are we going to organize life according to every covenant word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord? And this is for the whole nation. The text seems to go out of its way to point out that all Israel is there, young and old, native and sojourner, alien, bond and free. It's like Christ. In Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond or free, male or female. For his justifying grace goes to all. There's only one way back to God. It is through the sacrifice of the altar, and it's through the King, the only King in the universe, the Lord, Yahweh. And the entire community must be there to see it, to hear it, to have that impressed upon them. Second, do you notice? I challenge you to go through the text again. Notice how Joshua is said to do almost everything in this section of the story. Joshua builds the altar so that they might offer sacrifices on the altar. Joshua writes out the words of the law of Moses upon the stones there in the presence of the people, verse 32. Joshua then reads the words of the law, the blessings and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law, verse 34. Every single word, verse 35. All of Moses is read, all of Israel must hear it and be guided by it. And who does this? Joshua, Joshua, Joshua. This is momentous. This apparently is the first recorded public reading of the covenant law since it was received by Moses. The people of God, the church, is being confronted with life and death, heaven and hell, blessing and curse, supreme goodness and shalom on the one hand, but absolute misery in judgment on the other hand. Clearly, Joshua is the man of the hour. Oh, yes. Clearly, Joshua is serving as a very important mediator, a go-between, between the Lord Yahweh, God Himself, and the people of God. And Joshua here is doing what a better Joshua would do later, because Joshua is simply a Hebrew version of that name we've received through Greek and Latin, Jesus, Jesus. But he does the same things for you as people. Obviously, this Old Testament Joshua will fall short. When you get to the last chapter of this book, he will die. Yes, and he will be buried. Our Joshua was buried, but then he conquered death. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he rules the world, the universe, with an iron scepter, King of kings and Lord of lords. You see, all that Joshua is doing here, his leadership and his activities, is pointing something that is wonderfully true for you today. Christ is the commander of all of his forces. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the Word made flesh. He is the one who ascended the cross and hung on the tree to bear in himself the curses of the covenant that we rightfully should have borne, so that God's richest blessings might be poured out upon you. This is grace. He is the seed of the woman who has crushed the head of the serpent. Today, this church, 2nd Kalamazoo, is led by a much better Joshua. You are led by the Lord Jesus Christ, who lives forever, King of kings. This is great news. This is great news, good news. Third, notice the presence of the altar built by Joshua, verse 30, but also the ark carried by the Levitical priests, verse 33. Altar and ark, two great elements of redemptive furniture. The altar is where the sacrifices are offered, whole burnt offerings to symbolize the dedication of the whole person, and then fellowship offerings to say, we have peace with God, and we can eat a meal with the Lord Himself. But there's something else to building an altar. When you build an altar, when God's people build an altar in the Old Testament time, they're establishing a worship center. Now, Abram did that when he entered the land. Now, he's entering a land in which Canaanites existed, and their false worship. But he built an altar to the Lord that he might worship there. In other words, in a visible way, the worship of the true God is breaking in. It's landing on the Normandy beach and invading the land occupied by the enemy. It's like planting a church in some Muslim community, planting a church in a Hindu area, planting a church in some neighborhoods of the cities of the United States. You establish a visible worship center where the true God and His Word might be honored. And the ark, yes, the ark, that beautiful box covered with gold. And inside you find the law of the covenant. You find the manna that fed Israel for 40 years, the rod of Aaron which budded. This beautiful chest was a symbol of God's throne. Oh, a throne, that he was in the midst of his people as king, ruling them with justice and righteousness according to his law word. Altar and ark together are there at the mountains, representing how God deals with sinners. The altar, blood is shed so that we might have peace with God. And the ark, the throne where the king will administer justice through his word to his people. How we are saved? By the sacrifice of the altar. Now through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. How shall we live? According to every word that the King gives to us. The Lord is King. Yahweh is God. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King of the United States. Who can forget this very solemn assembly? One wonders if for decades people would talk about it. Yeah, I was there. The mountains are such that when a voice sounds out loudly and clearly, it can be heard for miles. We heard the law of the Lord read loudly in that valley. We saw it. We were there. 12 tribes, all Israel. Now, there's a slight difference between how Deuteronomy 27 had prescribed it. There, 6 tribes are to recite the blessings, 6 tribes are to recite the curses. But Joshua takes over here. He himself will write out the law. He will then read it to the tribes assembled below the mountains. And brothers and sisters, let me submit to you that what is done here is so typically Yahweh. This is so typical of the Lord, isn't it? We fail miserably in our sins and in our pride. And then the Lord comes to speak words of encouragement, words of promise. Notice how the chapter begins. He said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged." Why? Because he's appointed Joshua to be that mediator. Because the Lord's goal must not be aborted. It must not be cut short. What's his goal? To establish his name throughout the whole earth, beginning in Canaan. Beginning in Canaan. Because Romans reminds us that Abraham was the heir of the whole world. But in steps, step by step, we must establish God's people in the promised land. This is so typical of the Lord. We fail. But in patience with us, he comes back and says, "Okay, I'll discipline you." But then we renew the covenant and we go forward. We go forward. People of Second Church, do not be discouraged. Do not be afraid. God's word is right. Jesus is King. He is with you. He will establish his presence. He's given to us a mediator named Jesus. You know what that word means? That name means? The Lord saves. The Lord wins. The Lord is victorious. The Lord will deliver his people from their sins. The Lord will give you the victory. He establishes people as safe and secure in the presence of his enemies. He becomes the sacrifice for his own people. He maintains his laws and commandments, but he no longer writes them on stones. Through his Holy Spirit that he pours out, that Spirit will write his words and commandments upon the tablets of our hearts. For the altar points to the cross of Calvary, the place where Jesus died on Good Friday. The ark, his royal throne, is now in heaven, where Jesus Christ sits, enthroned at the right hand of the Father. And from there, he administers his kingdom. How? Well, we heard that this morning. By his word and by his Spirit. Salvation and administration. To be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, you have to know at least 2 things. How are we saved? That is to say, who's going to win the victory? Jesus will. How shall we live? How shall life be administered? By every word that proceeds from the mouth of the covenant Lord. It's not that difficult to grasp. It's difficult to follow because of our weaknesses and the temptation of pride. We got this. We got this. But the Lord will not cancel his agenda of bringing his name and the knowledge of his glory to all the nations of the world. Now, Let's be clear on one matter. How we live does not save us. It doesn't even help. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. This is salvation, redemption, deliverance. For God's action in his Son, the Mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, alone is the way. But how shall we live? By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord your God. Here in Joshua 8, Joshua leads the whole nation in renewing that covenant with the sovereign Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, doesn't this sound a lot like Ephesians chapter 2? That's pretty New Testament, isn't it? When you were dead in sins and trespasses, God made you alive. When we were dead in sins and trespasses, we read in Ephesians 2, But God, who is rich in mercy, saved you. By grace you are saved through faith. This is not your doing. It's not your victory. Lest any man should boast. We've got this. It is a gift of God. For we are his workmanship, created for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Joshua 8 is simply a story that we could say illustrates the truth that you and I hold so dear in a place like Ephesians chapter 2. God does not give up his great and grand agenda of filling the word with his image bearers. But if the conquest is to move forward, Israel needs to be humbled, but then encouraged to go forward for the sake of God's glory. This is good news. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, gracious God, for the victory that Christ has won. Thank you that you have appointed him as the only head of the church, the mediator, the commander, who has a drawn sword. And in this day and age, your word is the sword of the Spirit. Your word is that which cuts down the enemies and converts them and changes them and transforms them. And so, Father, this evening we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promise to be with us, to never leave us or forsake us, to be with us to the end of the age as we continue in that work of making the nations of the world your disciples. Give us, O Lord, that kind of spirit, that kind of encouragement. Keep from us any kind of feeling of defeat. O Lord, in this world, there are many obstacles for your church. There are many obstacles to us living a Christian life. And gracious God, you are stronger and greater than all of them. And so encourage us with this wonderful story of the great things you have done, also in Joshua chapter 8, for Jesus' sake. Amen.